It's always nice to welcome Carl here. How many times have I presided for you when you've come, Carl? we always seem to fall on the platform together. And tonight he's going to speak on God's character as a judge. And he's asked as an introductory reading that we take Ezekiel chapter 18, commence the reading at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And I've asked Brother Tom if we'd read that for us, please.
Reading together from the word of the Lord through the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 18, starting at verse 19. Yet ye say, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done shall he live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye.
We now look to Brother Carl to give us his thoughts on God's character as a judge.
Thank you. I don't expect to get any sympathy from the sisters in the room when I say I appear to be coming down with man flu, but if the brethren could understand that, perhaps we might just find we get along tonight okay. My voice has been on the cusp of failing me all day, so we shall do what we can. It may surprise you, I didn't choose that hymn, but it may surprise you to hear that from the aspect of God's character as a judge, which we will consider this evening prayerfully, God willing, that hymn sums it all up. Now, the first lesson we can take, we are reminded of from that hymn, is that God doesn't change. So the things that he used, the principles by which he governed or led his people thousands of years ago, still apply today, because he does not change. I want to just go off at a slight tangent now, having re-emphasized that point, to allow us just for a few seconds or moments to consider our own parents, or our own parenthood, or our own grandparenthood. in dealing with our children or the way that we were dealt with. If you let a child just run rampant and don't set any boundaries, then anything goes. And I suspect that some of the behaviour we see in the world today is down to that. And indeed, that isn't a supposition on my part. A neighbour, when my youngest daughter was growing up, wasn't concerned one iota what her child did outside of the four walls. It's not my responsibility. And yet we know that to love our children, I'm not talking about smacking them or anything like that, I'm talking about putting the boundaries in place. You can't touch that oven, Carl, says my mum when I was little, because it will burn you. I had a fascination with what burning meant, apparently, because I kept trying. But the boundaries were put in place. No, you can't do that. And the reason I'm telling you you can't do that is for your own good. And so when you put those two things together, the unchanging nature of the Lord God Almighty, and He as our spiritual Father, then we are reminded, I don't want to turn to it just at the moment, because we're going to focus for a few moments in Ezekiel chapter 18. We are reminded in Revelation chapter 2 that God tells us that for as many as I love, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Don't do that, son, says my mum, because it's going to hurt you. For as many as I love, I chasten. Now, when we look at Ezekiel chapter 18, and we look, for example, at verse 5, we have the idea of justice in our lives. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbour's wife, neither has come near to a menstruous woman, and has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, but hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and man, and has walked in my statutes, and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. I would ask you please to consider some key aspects of that passage. Number one, has not oppressed any. Number two, has given bread to the hungry and covered the naked with a garment, and has executed true judgment between one another, man and man. Bearing in mind, brothers and sisters, that when Ezekiel wrote these words, there was no concept of a brother or sister in their life. There was in God's plan, but not in their life. Jesus hadn't returned yet. So he couldn't say brother to brother. Jesus hadn't returned, listen to me. Jesus hadn't been born yet. There was no concept of brother to brother, brother to sister, sister to brother, and sister to sister. Man between man and man. And has walked in my statutes, there's the boundaries, to deal truly. He is just, and he shall surely live, says the Lord God. And God explains to us something here, which I must have read countless times every time I read this chapter. But it's a note of reassurance in the way that he judges us. And it's there in verse 21 and 22. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is right, lawful and right, he shall live, surely live. He shall not die. You see, there's no woolliness here, brothers and sisters. It's not, well, if you be a good boy and you do as you're told, then perhaps. It's you shall live and you shall not die. There's an emphasis in the wording. And here's the thing. All. Not that thing you did today, Carl. All. His transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. And why is that? Because in three places in Isaiah, God describes a physical act that he does when he asks, when we ask for his forgiveness. God is all-knowing and all-seeing. So without his forgiveness, he will know of our sins all of the time. Yet when we ask him for forgiveness, he will take our sins and put them behind his back. He's not looking at them anymore. And the Lord God, who changes not, won't see them anymore. And in case I don't get that, he says, I'm going to not only do that, Carl, but I'm going to cover them in thick darkness like a cloud. I'm not going to see them anymore. And there it is there. They shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now, some might be thinking, like I was thinking when I just read these passages on their own. Hold on a minute. In my righteousness, I shall live. I'm not a righteous person. How can I, in my righteousness, live? How? To me, it's not possible. But to counterbalance all of this, you see, when God puts his correcting hands into our lives, how easy is it to think, what have I done? Why is my life such hard work? And him over there, that family over there, they seem to be sailing by. They go on holidays umpteen times a year. They don't seem to have any money worries. Why is God treating me like this? And subconsciously, perhaps, I don't want to tar anybody with with the same brush, but perhaps when our human nature overtakes us, we think, well, I must have done something worse than what they have. But no. You see, twice we read that in that reading that Tom read for us, he says to Israel, you see, Israel were complaining about that, weren't they? God deals with us unequally. And there, in verse 25, God says, the way of the Lord, you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And it's there again in verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in him, in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves away and live. So we have repentance. We have the fact that in our righteousness, he that has had his sins forgiven won't have his sins mentioned anymore, not just now, anymore. That's the language of Scripture. And in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. How can the judgment of God deliver that? So we've concentrated on the boundaries that any loving father puts in our lives. Now let's look at another aspect of God's character as a judge. And there's no guessing on this, brothers and sisters. It is clearly explained to us, and it's in Acts chapter 7. So it's not even a translation from Hebrew or Aramaic to Aramaic or whatever the languages at the time. It is a straight translation. You see, this is the other aspect of God's character as a judge, and it's one we're going to focus on, because we need to understand how we can stand in God's judgment in our righteousness, apparently. That's what Ezekiel tells us. So when you come to verse 34, God says, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. To deliver them. Now come, I will send thee into Egypt. He's talking to Moses, and here's the definition. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to Moses in the bush. So we're wrong just to assume, as I was wrong to assume before I was given this to have a look at, that God's character as a judge is not confined to correction. It is about deliverance. And it's not by any coincidence, brothers and sisters, that the first verses of Judges chapter 1 open like this. It's only just one verse, but if you want to read it, that's fine. God's character as a judge. In the book of Judges, it opens up and says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, the Lord God said, Judah shall go up. Behold, listen up, Carl, have regard to this. That's what the word behold means. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And we know, don't we, that if we were to go through the book of Judges, it's like a cycle. When Israel were being delivered, they had a judge, they were close to God. When they didn't have a judge, when they couldn't see any evidence of their deliverance, they sunk back down again and went chasing after worldly things. And then God sent another judge, and up came their spirituality again. Does it sound familiar, brothers and sisters, in our walk perhaps, how our faith can dip and rise and dip and rise, and through it all, God maintains his consistency toward us in that he will deliver us. And this aspect of God's deliverance is peppered throughout the Psalms. So if you wish to go through them, we're just going to look at half a dozen Psalms or not. Just dance through them. Not make any comment on them, but understand how God delivers. So if we come to Psalm 103, and verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment. There we have it again. The link between righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And what did we read in Ezekiel? If you don't oppress any, here's God addressing those that are oppressed. Righteousness, judgment, deliverance for all that are oppressed. And what does the psalmist, who does the psalmist refer to help us learn that? It's there in verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses. He made known his ways unto Moses. And his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever, because he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. If we come forward to Psalm 113, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? To God, the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's the detail care he has for each and every one of us. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 143. And verse 1 of Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Therefore, and then he goes on to say how his spirit overwhelms him. But then he does something in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. And if we just jump out of the Psalms for a minute and back into our own lives, we can look back when it's times of hardship, when we're faced with an impossible situation in the past. Impossible to us, but all things are possible to God, who changes not, and whose power suspends the earth upon nothing in the expanse of space. We can look back, as the psalmist looked back, and meditate upon the fact that if we're going through hard times, we've been through hard times before, but God, with our faith and our prayer, saw us through them. And then, what does the psalmist sum up with saying in verse 9? Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. If we go to Psalm 80, we have a link here, in not so many words, between deliverance and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we start to consider this aspect of deliverance, then we come to understand how we can stand, as it were, in our righteousness. I say as it were because things will become clearer in a few minutes' time. And there in Psalm 80 and verse 17, we're told, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, because and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So the Son of Man, to my understanding here, is referring and pointing to Jesus. And in those few short verses, We have the whole of Ezekiel chapter 18, don't we? So we will not go back from thee. What did God say to his people? Turn to me, for goodness sake, turn to me. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. What did he say to Moses? I have heard the cry of my people. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And it's Jesus himself in John chapter 9 that says, he came into the world for judgment, correction, and deliverance. That's what Jesus, in the context of God's character as a judge, came into the world to do. And Psalm 103 links judgment to righteousness. So let's consider that link. If we come to Exodus and chapter 28. And it's just and it's talking about Aaron in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 28. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, if we take that principle, when Jesus was sacrificed, when Jesus died on the cross, access to the holy place was made. And we are told in Hebrews that the work of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, is such that he cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And we can go to Jesus, or through Jesus to God, and have help and grace in time of need. And the Lord God humbles himself and raises the poor from the dust. And here, perhaps, is a pattern of that work. For the high priest bore the names of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. So when we think of that, and we think about what Jesus did in his or attained for us in his sacrifice, we can take the principle of a breastplate of judgment, of deliverance, and apply it to ourselves. And Paul did that, I believe, in Ephesians chapter 6. You see, Ezekiel spoke to us about standing in our righteousness. And here, we're told in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm not going to go, time doesn't permit us to go through each and every meaning of this, but the verse I want us to consider in the context of the breastplate of judgment, of deliverance, is there in verse 14. And we're told again, you see, to stand. It's repeated specifically, I believe, in that verse. Because Paul hasn't finished describing the armour of God. He gets to verse 14 and he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, has anyone seen, has Richard Cook been here from Birmingham South, talked about his Roman armour? Did he talk to you about the breastplate? No? Right. So when I was he came to Redditch Sunday School when I had the dubious pleasure, I suppose, it was a pleasure actually, of looking after the Sunday School. And we got and he dressed up in his armour, and he asked me to stand up and help him. And the one bit of armour, it is impossible, not just on, this isn't Carl Swan's imagination zooming away with him. It's downright impossible for a Roman soldier to put in his own breastplate. And the reason why is because, I don't know what the technical names are, I know I'm in the Black Country, where at the heart of British industry, and I am to probably industry what Jamie Oliver is to shipbuilding. But nevertheless, in the armour, you've got these folding bits of metal that overlap one across the other, across here, and round the sides. Well, you can do the sides up, but then the top just flops down. The bit you can't do is the buckles underneath the armour on the shoulder, because they're hidden right up inside the armour. You need somebody to help you put it on. Otherwise, you may as well not bother. It's done round the waist and it will just fall off. And here is Paul saying, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And what does Philippians have to say about righteousness? You see, Paul understood the fact that even to him, he couldn't stand in his righteousness, but he stood in the righteousness of Jesus. And it's there in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3. Sorry, verse 9. That we may be found in Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so in the perception, the consideration, if we take the principles of judgment embodied in the breastplate of judgment that Aaron wore when he went into the most holy place, here we have the work of Jesus to you and to me. And it enables us in the righteousness of Christ, which we wear as a breastplate, to stand. And what does God say in those Psalms? I will raise up the poor, the weak ones, from the dust of the ground. And you see, Jesus applied, or God applied rather, equality to us all in that. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He did it for me, no matter how I think my walk is before the Lord, which I try, like we all try, to do our best. He did it for me, and he did it for you. And Israel said to God, you don't deal with us equally. God said to the world, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And that, brethren and sisters, in terms of judgment and deliverance, puts a huge weight of responsibility on us. You see, if we go to Luke chapter 12, we're told a tiny little verse that means that we have to consider ourselves in terms of judgment and in terms of deliverance. So here, for the remainder of this address. We're considering the boundaries and we're considering deliverance and our responsibility to ourselves and to each other. And it starts with ourselves. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? That's the ownership on us. We have to try and make a judgment for ourselves in what is right. And Jesus demonstrates that when he says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. And that responsibility of starting with ourselves in our own walk, God gave his only son for me. I have a responsibility to make sure that in my life I judge, I apply the boundaries in my life that God shows me, and I deliver in my life. If we come to Matthew chapter 7, because, oh, I've got the right one. Yes. You see, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to poke an accusing finger. So I was brought up in a strict Christadelphian home. You didn't go to the meeting unless you wore a suit. So you can imagine my joy and delight when I went to the first meeting when moving away from home, when just before the breaking of bread, two brethren turned up reeking of sour milk and wearing old tatty clothes. Oh yes, Mr. Judgmental here. Can't they be bothered to go home and get changed? Rather, taking no consideration of the fact, because I didn't know them, that they'd just been at the 3-in-1 hills in Mountain Ash and all around there, delivering milk from 3 o'clock in the morning. And they came straight from the milk round to the breaking of bread. It's so easy, isn't it? Just so easy. And what does Jesus say? Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your eye? Oh, how will you say to your brother, notice now we're talking brother to brother, let me pull out or how will you say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your eye, and then shalt thou say clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see, God wants us to focus our attentions on the brethren and sisters who are struggling. So here's the judgment bit about pointing the accusing finger, setting the boundaries in place. What does God say about the weak, those who are weak? It's not that we point to somebody and say, you're weak in the faith. I don't know anybody that's ever done that. Maybe I've led a sheltered life. But we feel it sometimes, don't we? And what does God say in Romans chapter 14? It's sort of melding over now the judgmental problems that we may face in the boundaries sense to how we should uphold one another to deliver. And I'm choosing those words deliberately, as we shall see. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. But then verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. All those teachings from the Psalms summed up so beautifully in one sentence. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You see, those of us, or those who have gone through a difficult experience, or just life's experiences, we learn from them, don't we? And we can help one another. So we learn from them, and we teach we bring our learning to our children. Look both ways when you cross the road. Don't be tempted to run between parked cars. Don't put that freebie sweet in your pocket just because you think you can get away with it. We learn and we apply those lessons in life to our children. And it's exactly the same way with God. He wants those who have learnt what it means to be delivered, what it means to be raised up, to help others. And that's in the 1st of Corinthians chapter 6. And it's there in verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church, least esteemed in the ecclesia. Put them in positions of responsibility in ecclesial life, because they understand what it really, really means to go through hardship, to understand this, to understand what it means to be delivered, to understand the judgments of God. Why? Because God raises up the poor. And that brings us, in our duty one to another, straight back to those words I asked you to try and remember from Ezekiel chapter 18. I'll just read them to you again. We don't need to go there. He who has not oppressed any, but hath restored his debtor, his pledge. He hasn't spoiled anything by violence. He's given his bread to the hungry and has covered the naked with a garment. He has walked in my statutes and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. So when we come to the one example of what it's going to be like at the judgment seat in Matthew chapter 25, those principles are echoed back to us again. So in verses 31 and 32, the Son of Man has come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he's sitting upon the throne of his glory, and before him are all the nations, divided, as it were, sheep from goats. But then we're told, see, I don't believe this is a parable. I think this is telling us what it's going to be. Because we know, for example, that Jesus is going to come down in his glory, and he is going to sit upon his throne, and he is going to send his angels to gather us from the four winds. All of those are in verse 31 and 32. He's just explaining to us that it's going to be a division, like a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And then what does he say to the sheep? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came into me. See, it's all here, brothers and sisters. Then shall the righteous, standing in our armour, with the righteous, the breastplate of righteousness, delivered through Jesus, answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee under these situations? And Jesus answers in verse 40, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And those who didn't do that are the ones from verse 41 onwards who are not allowed into the kingdom. So the principles of judgment and deliverance are encapsulated in God's character. As a loving Father, he will put boundaries in us and around us. As a loving Father, he will and has delivered us. And we, as brothers and sisters, we are told from the scriptures we have read, have a duty one to another to mirror that one to another. So that the least of these, my brethren, are there walking into the kingdom alongside us. So that we can all have the hope that is expressed in Revelation. That they sing the song of Moses. It's fantastic, isn't it? Why Moses? Because he was a deliverer. That they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Thank you for listening.